diving into this chapter, and it's exciting. I want you to go to Galatians 2, but also have Acts 15, please, also. Have Acts chapter 15, and we'll be flipping back and forth. These two chapters go together. It's an event called the Jerusalem Council, very, very important in church history. Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2, they coincide together. They blend together to give us a lot of neat facts. As chapter 2 opens up, Galatians chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul said, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So as this chapter opens, church, Paul is heading to the city of Jerusalem. We learn why in Acts 15. So turn over there and keep your bookmarker here in Galatians 2. Acts 15, verse 1, we find out why Paul was heading to Jerusalem. Acts 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea," Jerusalem, "taught the brethren," talking about the church at Antioch, a Gentile church at Antioch. What were they teaching them? "They said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So basically what they're saying here is they're saying, "You people aren't really saved." It'd be like somebody coming to Crossroads and saying, "You people aren't saved." Can you imagine somebody getting up in the pulpit saying, "You people aren't saved"? Really, why not? "Well, because you haven't done this, or you haven't done that, or you haven't kept this law, you haven't kept this requirement, and you're not saved." People are coming into the church at Antioch telling them that they're not saved. And the reason why is because these Gentiles had not been circumcised. Remember, circumcision was the seal of God's covenant with Israel. Circumcision was like representative of the whole Old Testament law. So what they're saying is, you have to become a proselyte into the Jewish religion in order to be saved. They're telling these Gentiles, you've got to become part of the Jewish religion. You've got to come under that Mosaic law if you're going to be saved. Is that right or wrong? Wrong. Dead wrong. Paul and Barnabas, man, they lock horns with these false teachers. Look at verse 2, Acts 15, 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," in other words, it was a big stink, okay? "They had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So, go over to Galatians 2. Let's go back there. And Galatians 2, verse 1 again. "Now we know why. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up," verse 2, "and I went up by revelation." That's why Paul went. It wasn't that Paul's ministry was subject to Jerusalem, and it wasn't that he was under their umbrella or that he was sent out from them. When Paul got saved, did Paul consult with the 12 apostles at Jerusalem, yes or no? No, he did not. Good job. He did not consult with them, all right? And his ministry was not an expansion of what they were doing. It was something totally new. He had received a new divine revelation from Christ, we learn in Galatians 1. So when Paul goes to Jerusalem, it's not that he's coming under them. We're going to see that as we read. It's not that he's like coming under them and that he's going there to make sure he's preaching the same thing they are. No, God revealed to Paul by divine revelation that it was his will for him to go to Jerusalem. Because God knew that in practical terms, even though Paul didn't receive his calling nor his ordaining from the church at Jerusalem, and they weren't the ones that were, you know, like sending him out or anything, but God knew in practical terms that this issue had to be settled. This issue, this thing of the Gentiles now coming into the church and being saved by grace, apart from the law, apart from becoming a Jewish proselyte, apart from circumcision, apart from, you know, any of that, this thing had to be settled. And a face-to-face confrontation was the only answer. So Paul And in fact, Larry, can you help me a second? And Bill Dobb, can you come help me for a second? And Brother Bill's back in town. We're so glad he's back in town with us tonight so that I could embarrass him tonight in front of all of you. No, you are in a jacket again. So you need to quit wearing a jacket, all right? You are Barnabas, all right? Now, how many of you remember the three people? It was Paul that went to Jerusalem from the church at Antioch. It was Barnabas. Y'all remember who he was? Good job. Titus. That's right. These are the three guys. This is the delegation that went to Jerusalem, all right, to settle this issue. Now, how many remember this? Good test for you. Barnabas, was he Jew or Gentile? He was Jewish. That's correct. He was full-blooded Jew, and he was someone that had traveled with Paul in his first missionary journey. He had seen many of the Gentiles come to Christ and be saved. All right. Now, Titus, was he a Jew or a Gentile? Gentile. That's right. And so Paul takes Barnabas, because Barnabas had traveled with Paul. He had seen firsthand the conversion of the Gentiles. And then he takes Titus, because Titus was like Exhibit A. Here's a Gentile that loved Jesus with all of his heart. It's hard to get good help. You know what I mean? These guys are ham hawks back here. But anyway, that's right. That's right. So now you guys got me all flustered, and I lost my train of thought. I tell you, I know. That was my mistake. You're right. I should have never picked you. But anyway, Titus loved the Lord with all of his heart. Titus had been saved. He'd been converted. He'd put his faith in Christ apart from the Jewish law, apart from Judaism, completely apart. And yet Titus loved the Lord with all of his heart. So these three guys, they take off for Jerusalem. Because this is so wise. Because Barnabas here, he's going to be able to attest to the fact of all these Gentiles they'd seen saved. Titus is going to be Exhibit A of a Gentile that was saved and his life was changed and transformed and he loved Jesus totally apart from any works of the law, totally apart from Judaism, totally apart from the Jewish law or circumcision. He's completely apart from that, but yet God had transformed and God had changed his life. Aren't you glad God's changed your life tonight? Amen? And he's done it apart from the law, hasn't he? But this was all new to them back then. Now, we take it for granted. But there was a fight going on. There was a fight. There was a serious fight going on for the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul and Barnabas and Titus, they said, we're going to go to Jerusalem and we are going to defend the gospel of the grace of God before all those people at Jerusalem and the church at Jerusalem and the 12 apostles. We are going to defend the gospel of the grace of God that God had revealed to Paul, okay, and that they had gone out preaching. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. You guys were so great. I appreciate it. All right. I guess I shouldn't lie in church like that, should I? All right, verse 3. Okay, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul meets with the leaders first to make sure they're on the same page. Before he gets in the open assembly, he wants to make sure him and the Jerusalem leaders are on the same page. Wise move. Verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, here we go. You ready? Titus was a Gentile convert. Like I said, he had never submitted to the rite of circumcision. Yet clearly, he was a believer and he loved Jesus with all of his heart. In your handout, it says Titus was representative of multitudes of Gentiles that had placed their faith in Christ apart from circumcision or the law. So Titus is representative of a multitude of Gentiles that Paul had seen saved during his first missionary journey. And it appears here from verse 3, if you look at it again, verse 3, he said, but neither Titus who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, was compelled. Notice that. He was not compelled to be circumcised. It appears that some of those in Jerusalem tried to compel this guy to be circumcised. They wanted him to fit their mold. And they knew if they could accomplish that, that boy, that would really help them and that would be a feather in their cap. But Titus and Paul would not give in to the pressure. Here's why. Because in your handout, it says Titus was a full Gentile. In other words, his mom and his dad were both Gentiles. By the way, unlike Timothy. You remember Timothy? Paul wrote to Timothy, who was also kind of one of his sons in the faith. Timothy was not, it was not the case. Okay? His mother was Jewish. His dad was Gentile. So, if you'll remember, Paul allowed Timothy to be circumcised. I think Paul felt like that it would open up doors for them for ministry. Okay? Brother Bill, you know that on the mission field, in some of the areas where you go, you know, there are things that you may do, or you may dress, or you may do a certain thing because of, you know, it opens up doors for you. It's not that you're compromising anything. It's not that God said, don't be circumcised. You know what I'm saying? It's just a situation where Paul felt like it was a good thing for Timothy to do, because he was half Jewish. And he felt like that would be a good thing to do, to open up doors as they ministered to the Jews. Now, listen, Titus was a full Gentile. And in your handout, it says, for him to have submitted to circumcision would have indicated that he was missing something in his Christian life. There was no reason for him to. He was a Gentile. He was saved by grace through faith in Christ. God had changed his life. God had done a wonderful work in him. And so Paul and Titus say, no, we're standing our ground. This man is not going to be circumcised. He doesn't need that. He's not missing anything. And for them to allow him to submit to that would have been like admitting, Brother Larry, that he was missing something. You know, praise God, aren't you glad to know, and I'm so glad for the gospel, the grace of God, that I can stand before you and I can tell you, if you're saved by grace through faith in Christ, you're not missing a thing. Colossians 2:10 says you are complete in Christ. Yet I don't have to get up here and say, you know what, if you really want to be complete, you need to have this experience. If you want to be complete in Christ, you need to exhibit this sign. Or if you really want to be complete, you need to experience this second blessing over here. Or if you really want to be complete, you need to do this or this or this. I'm so glad that I can stand before you and say, if you're saved, you're in Christ, and you are complete in Christ. Amen. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Complete in Christ. Say it with me. Complete in Christ. We are complete in Him. And the Bible says that Christ is the head of all principality and power, and we are complete in Him. And so for him to allow Titus to do this would have been admitting that he was missing something. Okay? In this case, it would have been wrong. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. Whew, that's interesting. And that because of false brethren. You know what that means? A pretended associate. Whew. Somebody who acts like they're one of you, and they're not. They are a pretended associate. Could we have false brethren in our church? Yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely we could. They could slip in. And they could be like a wolf in sheep's clothing, Paul warned the elders at Ephesus. He said, you better be careful, because people will slip in there that are like wolves in sheep's clothing. You better be alert. You better be watchful. You better be on your guard. False brethren, who the Bible says, notice, unawares brought in. You know what that means when I looked it up? Unawares brought in? It means smuggled in. Smuggled in. You ever smuggle anything in? Huh? Come on, guys. You go to a ball game and they don't allow any snacks and you got them under your hat and in your pocket and in your shirt, you know. Yeah, he said that these false teachers were smuggled in. Notice verse 4. Who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, Why? That they might bring us into what, church? Look in your handout. It says, Paul indicates there were false brethren at the Jerusalem Council that were there for the purpose of bringing the Gentiles under the bondage of their rules and requirements. They were there for the purpose of bringing them into bondage, verse 4 says. Go back to Acts 15, okay? Keep your bookmarker here, and I want to show you something. Let's see what happens here. Acts 15, Paul and them head to Jerusalem, right? Okay, verse 3. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now I want you to get the picture. Okay? Here it is. The Apostle Paul, remember I'm Paul, I'm standing up here before the church in Jerusalem, sharing with them all the blessings of the conversion of these Gentile people. And I'm up here sharing all the blessings, Brother Larry, of the fruit that God had given to him and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. But there was a group in the church called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were not being blessed by their missionary report. They weren't being blessed. I can just see old Paul up there. And man, he's telling about these people who'd been saved and these pagan, idolatrous Gentiles that had turned to Jesus and their life had been changed and transformed. And man, I bet you there was whooping and hollering and people were rejoicing and praising God. And then you had a group in the church that were going. You ever seen that, Brother Bill? They were not being blessed. Not being blessed. Because they thought, well, these people aren't even really saved. Pharisaical attitude. These were Pharisees. And they're sitting there thinking, he's sitting there sharing how these folks have been saved, changed by the grace of God. And they're sitting there with their arms folded, and they're not being blessed. They're not saved! Sorry if I woke you up. They're not saved, they said in the meeting. They're not saved unless they keep the law of Moses. Take that, Paul. It was a mess, I tell you. And you know, this is still common today. Okay, here we are 2,000 years later, and things haven't changed. Churches and their leaders exercise religious tyranny over people. And it's sad because people fall prey to it. And they take their rules and their requirements and they dangle it like a carrot in front of their people and they keep them in bondage that way. They keep them under thumb. They keep their people right where they want them because they threaten them. And they guilt trip them and they convince them that you got to do this stuff if you're going to be right and acceptable to God. And in your handout, it says they bring people under the bondage of their rules and laws. They bring people under the bondage of their rules and laws. And look at verse 6, Acts 15, 6. After the Pharisees make their statement. Paul gives this great report, and all they got to say is, it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, in verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So this is the issue right here. And so many times we see this in churches today. And here's the deal, church. Instead of walking in the grace of Christ, you know what happens in a lot of churches? It's everybody trying to walk according to the list. It's everybody trying to walk according to the list. You know, it's hilarious. When I was saved, my brother led me to Christ. And it really wasn't an outreach of the church per se. You know what I mean? It wasn't that I started attending the church and came under conviction, or an outreach ministry reached me from the church and then came in. And no, my brother reached me for Christ, okay? And he I saw in his life a great change. I saw a pagan, idolatrous man changed by the... You all just met my brother, right? He preached. And he was a pagan, just idolatrous person. He was, and he was wicked. And God totally changed his life. And he reached me for Christ. Well, he was going to a church that was extremely this way, very, very legalistic. My brother's not that way at all now. He has come to understand the grace of Christ, okay? But he was in a church at the time that was extremely legalistic in their rules and their laws and requirements. But you had to fit the mold of the pastor or you were nothing. I mean, you couldn't do anything unless you fit the mold. You couldn't do anything unless you met the list. And you had to look a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way. And it's hilarious because back then there were churches that, I'm telling you, it got so bad that there were churches that preached against wire-rimmed glasses. I'm not kidding you. I'm telling you that's the truth. There were churches that preached... Anybody ever hear that? Everybody? Yeah, a couple of you. They preached against wire-rimmed glasses. That was sinful. And they preached against colored shirts. Man, oh man, would I be a heathen or what tonight? You had to wear a white shirt. They wanted you to look a certain way. Yeah, I know. You're all fit tonight, aren't you, Larry? He's got his white shirt on. He's all puffed up here. But yeah, I mean, I'd really be a heathen, wouldn't I? With purple on, but yeah. Brother Ralph, be quiet over there, all right? He's got his white shirt on, but it's not a dress shirt, so you're not in either, brother. You're out too, all right? You didn't even wear a tie to church. That was a no-no back then either. You had to wear a tie and a suit to church. And you had to wear wingtip shoes too. Absolutely, that's right. And I'm telling y'all, say this is crazy. I'm telling you the truth. You had to wear your hair a certain way, or you could not sing in the choir. You had to taper your hair. You had to have a tapered haircut. I mean, if you're a man, all right. You had to have a tapered haircut with white walls, and it had to be tapered in the back. No, I'm serious. It had to be tapered in the back, and if it wasn't, you weren't right. I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you all this to tell you that this is the way it is. If you want to sing in the choir, they had a whole two-page list of stuff that you said you would do and wouldn't do. And you had to sign the list if you wanted to do it. If you wanted to work in the bus ministry, you had to sign the list. I mean, that's the way it was. Well, Paul and Barnabas and Titus, they refused to give an inch to these false brethren. Look with me at verse 5. Okay, let's move on. Verse 5. He said, notice now, he talks about these false brethren, verse 4. Verse 5, Paul says, to whom we, him and Barnabas and Titus, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. I like that. He said, we did not subject to them even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's precious to me. These guys fought hard. They fought hard to protect their Gentile converts, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. Folks, let me tell you something. Do not take lightly what Paul and Barnabas and Titus did. Because of what they did, the truth of the gospel is continuing with you and I today. Boy, we need to be thankful they fought. In your handout, it says, let this be a lesson. Let this be a lesson. Satan will use anything he can to get your focus off of Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. Satan will use good things. He'll try to use good things. He'll try to get you so focused on your outward, how you look, how you talk, you know, what all the things you do. He'll get you so focused on the outward that your heart is far away from the Lord. You can look good to me, and you can be as carnal as the day is long. You can look good to everybody, and everybody can pat you on the back and think you are a wonderful Christian. And what did he tell? What did Jesus tell a group in his day? He said, you know, he said, you look really good outwardly. He said, but your heart is far from me. Right? He said, your heart is far from me. Now, listen, let this be a lesson. God never meant for us to get... What's the word? He never meant for us to get focused on rules. That's not the way he wants us to focus. He wants us to focus on loving Christ. Now look, listen to me. If we love Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, if our heart is where it's supposed to be, will that eventually come out? Yes or no? That's going to come out. The outward's going to take care of itself if the inward is right. But the outward can look good and the inward be corrupt and filthy. And that's what Jesus taught, and that's what the Bible teaches. That it's a heart issue. Satan wants to get you so caught up in focusing on outward stuff that you take your focus off of Jesus. In your handout, it says, many Christians have gotten so preoccupied with trying to keep the list of what a good Christian does, quote, good Christian, okay, that they have completely gotten their eyes off of the beauty of their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a great statement right there. People have gotten so preoccupied with a list of what a good Christian does and doesn't do, they've gotten their eyes off the beauty of their Savior. And you know what happens? Here's what happens. In your handout, the Christian life is no longer a walk in love. Ephesians 5:2 says to walk in love. No, now it's a work of the flesh. Look at Galatians 3. Let's flip over one chapter. Galatians 3. Look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Somebody answer his question. Did we get it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Hearing of faith. Verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the what? Flesh. If you began this journey in the Spirit, being saved and receiving the Spirit, now you think you're going to be made perfect and mature and complete by your fleshly acts and your fleshly deeds and your fleshly words? That's a great, great verse. I use this illustration when I preached up at graduation week up at Trinity a couple weeks ago. You know, when it comes to raising our three sons, I have never one time ever gone to the courthouse. And I'm sure that the courthouse, the books, the law books down at the courthouse are probably full of laws concerning what parents can and can't do with their children. Okay? They have all kinds of laws. What you can do, if you can leave them, if you can't leave them, how you treat them, what you can do, and all these things. You know what? In all the years I've been raising kids, 16 years I've been raising children, I have never one time gone down and studied the laws on parenting at the courthouse. I never went down and studied them. Say, why? Obviously. Why? Because I love my children with all my heart. And you see, because I love them, my love for them would cause me to go above and beyond what any law at the courthouse would tell me to do. Why would I study the laws on parenting at the courthouse of what I can do and can't do? I don't have to. Why? Because I love them. And because I love them, that motivates me to want to go above and beyond what any law would tell me I could or couldn't do. The Bible says we are dead to the law that we may live unto Him. It's no longer a walk of the flesh and keeping a list. It's a walk in love. It's a walk in Christ. In the Old Testament, now I'm going to do a message on this one day. I'd love to study this out. You know in the Old Testament how it always says, God always told Israel, walk in my ways? He always said, you know, you walk in my ways, walk in my ways, walk in my ways. Keep the list in the Old Testament, see. Did you know nowhere in any of Paul's epistles does he say to walk in God's ways? It's not there. Do you know what it's replaced with? Walk ye in Him. We don't walk in a list anymore. We walk in a person, Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with a person. We walk in Him. We walk totally abiding in our Savior Jesus. We walk in a love relationship with Him, which would cause us to go above and beyond what any law would tell us to do. Amen? Okay, verse 6, and we're done. Verse 6, Paul said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Wow. Woo! Paul wasn't into church politics, was he? Paul couldn't care less about brown-nosing with the boys at Jerusalem. Paul couldn't care less about moving up the ecclesiastical ladder. In your handout, it says, men and their positions did not impress Paul. He said, I sat down in conference with all the leaders at Jerusalem. He's talking about Peter and James and John and all the apostles, the 12. And he said, those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Men in their positions did not impress Paul. He was enamored with one, Jesus Christ. You know, he said in 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no man glory in men. I had a long talk with Clint the other day because some things came to the surface in another ministry, in another city, with a man that was well respected around this country. And some things came out over the weekend that were absolutely heinous and wicked and just so wrong. And I was talking to Clint, my 16-year-old. He said, Dad, boy, it is scary, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is, son. I said, that's why I want to tell you right now, son, do not ever get enamored with men. I said, son, listen, don't ever get enamored. We respect, you know, and if they're our spiritual authority, we show them respect. But we do not get enamored with men. I said, son, if you go to youth conference and some preacher up there, man, tells a lot of funny stories and has everybody rolling, and I mean, he's just got illustrations that'll make you cry, and I mean, he just really impresses you. I said, let me tell you something right now. I said, do not put that man on a pedestal and do not think that man is greater than somebody else. I said, remember this. If one man gets up and preaches or teaches or somebody blesses you, okay, if they're in the Spirit and they're preaching or teaching and you're in the Spirit listening and they minister to you and bless you, I said, do not glory in that man. I said, you don't know that man. I said, you don't glory in him, son. I said, you understand and realize the Bible says we have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I said, if he blesses your heart, you rejoice in the Christ that's in him, not in him. Man, we get so carried away. Like the church at Corinth. Oh, I like his style. And oh, I think he's wonderful. And I think he's great. And oh, I just love his teaching and preaching. Folks, listen, that's carnality. It's Christ in us. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's the treasure in these old earthen vessels. If I do something that blesses you, it's Christ in me. It's just that treasure I've been given by grace in Christ. And just letting Jesus flow through me. That's all it is. It's Christ. You rejoice in Christ. You don't glory in men. That was a great time to teach Clint that and to kind of emphasize that to him. In your handout, it says Paul respected the leaders at the Jerusalem Council. He respected them or he never would have gone there in the first place. But he did not fear them. or seek to pacify them in any way. Okay? He respected them, but he didn't fear them, and he didn't seek to pacify them. Paul said, in conference, they added nothing to me. You know what? I don't have time to get into this. So keep your hand out. Next week, we'll give you some new stuff. All right? I don't have time to go there. Why would Paul say that when he met with Peter, James, and John, and all the 12, they added nothing to me in conference? Why would he say that? He said, man, I met with these guys privately, the apostles, and he said, in conference, they added nothing to me. That seems odd, doesn't it? Wow, the 12 apostles who walked 3.5 years with Jesus on earth, and they added nothing to Paul? What did he mean by that? Well, next week we'll dive into that and find out what he meant, okay? All right, let's go to God in prayer.